Hello everybody, this is the translation of Joel's message for Sunday the 8th of May. Joseph, a figure of the Old Testament, who occupies a large place in the book of Genesis. His birth, chapter 30, and his death, last verse of the book of chapter 50. Our reading is taken from Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 to 8. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." The story of Joseph is one of those biblical stories that encourage us to see God as God who acts, who controls and masters absolutely everything, a God who always remains the great master of history, the history of the world, as well as the personal history of each one. Joseph's life is an example of a life spent under the gaze of God continually, a life lived in the presence of God. And there is, therefore, a particularly touching point in the story of Joseph. It is the reconciliation he experiences with his brothers, a heartbreaking reconciliation, full of adventures, twists and turns, and lessons for us. Reconciliation is surely something we all dream of when thinking about certain situations, personal, family, or more general in our world, something so important but which can sometimes seem so difficult to achieve, or which even seems downright impossible to us in some cases. But before arriving at this extraordinary reconciliation, I offer you some lessons to be learned from this journey of Joseph. A crucial reality, a difficult context, Joseph's secret, an out of the ordinary forgiveness. Number one, a critical reality. By reading the story of Joseph and of this life lived under the constant gaze of God, we can first of all remember that in reality what is happening for him is what is happening for us too in our life. But we do not always see it. God is there by our side. He controls everything. Nothing escapes him, despite our impression sometimes. We do not perceive this presence as we would like. We can even perhaps sometimes doubt it, but it is very real. Our life as Christians is a walk with God without interruption for him. There are no separate times for God, so-called spiritual times, as we are used to saying, church meetings, Sunday worship, and then a sort of return to normal. We are indeed closely accompanied by the Lord at all times. We never escape his benevolent gaze, and his hand protects us much more often than we imagine. Let's never forget that. Yes, in our life, as in that of Joseph, God directs everything down to the smallest detail, and always. Number 2. A difficult context. Speaking of difficult context, I mean the family of Jacob, Joseph's father. And in this family, we cannot say that things are simple. Jacob has 2 wives. Leah, who was given to him by a trick. We should rather say sold in exchange for 7 years of work for Laban. And Rachel, the one he had chosen and for whom he will agree to work for 7 additional years. Moreover, the situation is not simple bigamy, if one can say so, because they are also the servants of the 2 women, which makes 4 servants who will also bear sons to Jacob. And the problems multiply. Leah suffers from not being loved. And Rachel, on her side, even if she has all the place in the heart of her husband, sees in her sterility an unbearable curse. Finally, one day, the birth of Joseph occurs for Rachel after a long period of tension and rivalry between the 2 women. And a few years later, Rachel gives birth to a 2nd boy, Benjamin. But she dies, and Joseph, still a child, finds himself motherless. It is easy to understand that in such a family where the children come from 4 different mothers, harmony is not of the first quality. And Joseph, despite being in a climate of such great affective imbalance, seems to grow from an early age with a great concern for good and integrity and with great sensitivity to evil. And that is a clear sign of the active grace of God in his life, which shows us that even if the circumstances are adverse, if things seem to be off to a bad start, God holds the helm and carries out his plan. And then there is the story of the special tunic, and Joseph will enjoy such a regime of favour in the eyes of his father that he will excite the jealousy of his 10 older brothers and end up finding himself terribly alone in the midst of such a large family. And one day, his father Jacob asks him to go visit the elders who tend the herds. And this is the tragedy. The intentions of his brothers are very clear. As soon as they see him, they want to end him definitively. Fortunately, Reuben, the eldest, intervenes and saves Joseph from death. He immediately proposes to throw Joseph into an empty cistern. Then Judah has the good idea to sell their brother as a slave. The price they will get will be exactly what will be codified later in the law of Moses for a slave from 5 to 20 years old. And that's not all. The drama will end with a monstrous lie and a sinister staging that will precipitate old father Jacob into insurmountable sadness. Here it is. Criminals who did not go through with their crime, but who did not do much better, who sold their brother as one sells a commodity. And it is this heinous act that will lead Joseph to Egypt. Number 3, Joseph's secret. In this story of Joseph, there is an affirmation which becomes like a dominant note in the whole story. It is the expression, "The Lord was with Joseph." Yet, God has not often manifested in spectacular fashion. On the contrary, one could say that God often keeps silence, anonymity. There would be things to say about the silences of God. Let us already remember that for God, silence does not rhyme with absence. It is not because God is silent that he is far away or that he has forgotten us. God's silences in our lives can be a sign that God gives us time. The time to live through a test, for example, one step after another, letting us walk where we would like to finish it as soon as possible, so that we can fully experience what he has planned for us, the time for reflection and the necessary awareness. And then in the same way as winter for nature, when everything seems silent and dead, there is always the preparation for spring, The silences of God are also there to let us experience the time of preparation, a time of immobility and, in appearance, non-productive, but a necessary passage to reach the time of blossoming and new spurts of life. So even if God's silences appear to us as winters in our lives, let us remember that there are always times when God acts, in the shadows and without noise, and ask him for the grace to replace our impatience with hope. Because yes, the presence of God, as for Joseph, is for our good par excellence. And what is remarkable in the case of Joseph is that from the depths of his cistern, when he had no guarantee of still being alive the next day, he could well have, like others, cursed the day of his birth and launched his revolt in the face of God. Difficult questions undoubtedly touched him, and the temptation was perhaps great, but he is a man close to God who finds himself a slave in Egypt. This is Joseph's secret, a life in communion with God, who allows himself to be led and who perseveres in spite of everything. And it is this constant presence of God that prepares Joseph to, number four, an exceptional forgiveness. After a perfectly unjust condemnation, Joseph knows a time of prison where he will have the same experience of the closeness of God. And finally, when he is only 30 years old, he is propelled this time to the highest place of Egypt. Pharaoh himself said to Joseph, "You will therefore be at the head of my kingdom, and all my people will obey your orders. I myself will not be above you except by the throne." Young and at the peak of glory, Joseph's story could have ended there. The rest of his life could have been a long, quiet river like the Nile. Married, father of two boys, whose very names sum up his now highly privileged situation, Manasseh, the one who makes people forget, and Ephraim, fruitful. But everything Joseph has lived through so far will prepare him to face the most moving event he could imagine, the meeting with his brothers, who behave like murderers. Joseph never ceased to experience the presence and help of God in his life. And it is under these conditions that he is ready for the great reconciliation with his brothers. To live an authentic reconciliation with others, you must first live an authentic relationship with God. And this reconciliation will take place over time. Things don't happen just like that, suddenly, because reconciliation is not something trivial that happens instantly. No, reconciliation is a journey which is not done lightly, which can sometimes be difficult and which takes time. So we are not going to review in detail all that Joseph has subjected his brothers to since their arrival, with the money and the cups hidden in the sacks of wheat. But what he wants to demonstrate to them is that forgiveness is, in essence, a gift, something that cannot be bought, something vital, but which will be granted to them by grace. And as we read, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, he will give them the most masterful lessons they could have received in their entire lives. After so many years, he reminds them of their history and gives them its meaning. We read in Genesis, "I am Joseph," he said to them, "your brother, whom you sold to be taken to Egypt. And now do not torment yourselves, and do not overwhelm yourselves with remorse for having sold me as a slave. It is to save your life that God sent me ahead of you." But the text tells us that they are unable to answer because they are so terrified. Their conscience was very much alive, and the memory of their fault was still very present. And then what is extraordinary is that 17 years later, at the death of their father Jacob, this conscience resurfaces and haunts them again. Chapter 50. And there, Joseph renews his reassuring words. He confirms his forgiveness and offers his brothers a definitive reconciliation. What Joseph proposes to his brothers is to receive his forgiveness without further ado. It is the acceptance of the gift. There is nothing to repair, there is nothing to do to be rehabilitated. Just grab the outstretched hand. He will finally say to them in chapter 50, verse 20, "You had planned to do me harm, but by what you have done, God has planned to do good, in order to accomplish what is happening today to save the lives of many people." This is the great lesson of Joseph, which is also for us today. You have done evil, and this evil retains all its seriousness. It is not attenuated by time. You are guilty, but I forgive you, so discharge your guilt. And in addition, I invite you to reconcile yourselves with your past, which weighs so heavily on your conscience. Joseph's approach tells us today, your past is what it is. Your history cannot be rewritten. The evil you have done remains evil. Evil that we have received also remains evil. But in this past, know that God was there, and he led everything for your true good. His forgiveness and grace can illuminate the shadows of the past today. And finally, and this is where I would like to end, reconciliation with his brothers and forgiveness is Joseph's initiative, like God, towards us. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 24 and 25. You didn't buy incense for me or satisfy me with the fat of your animals. Instead, you burdened me with your sins. You wore me out with the wrongs you have committed. And yet, I am the God who forgives your sins, and I do this because of who I am. I will not hold your sins against you. One of the most moving words in the entire Bible. Amen.